Let's go over to Mark chapter 13. Mark chapter 13. This is part of an extended treatment of the Gospel of Mark, and especially of this chapter in Mark chapter 13. We began to look at this last Sunday morning and once again last Sunday evening. And today our text brings us to verse 10 of Mark chapter 13. That really is the text for today's message. It also helps us to understand a very special emphasis, a very special time in the history of our congregation. This is a time of missions emphasis, as it usually is this time of year. In lieu of an extended missions conference this year, what we have are a number of men who are going to be coming in to speak to us, to talk to us about the Great Commission as it is put into practice throughout the world. This evening, for instance, Dr. Craig Hartman will be with us. Next Sunday, we'll have Dr. Tim Cassie with us all day long. And in the evening service, we're going to be showing the newest frontline dispatches from the front, from Frontline Missions, the new video that they have, along with comments that Dr. Cassie is going to give us. I think that we have a special drama presentation coming up shortly after that, the Wednesday night after that. Mr. Paul Witt from Cross Impact Ministries, a missions to college campuses, is going to be talking to us about how our local church can actually reach the college campuses in the area. So with that in mind, what I'd like to do this morning is to deliver a message on Mark chapter 13. Note, if you will, the words there in Mark 13 and verse 10. And the gospel must first be published, we could use the word today, proclaimed, among all nations. And the gospel must first be published among all nations. Shall we pray together? Father, we praise you and thank you today for the Great Commission. We praise you for the proclamation of the gospel. Lord, all we have to do to be reminded of your grace and of your glory is to think about the way that you saved us and the way this glorious good news of Jesus Christ has transformed our lives and our thinking. Now, dear Heavenly Father, I ask this day that you would assist us as we desire to draw attention to the gospel, to the great mission before us. Father, I ask this day that you would enable us and help us. Lord, fill me with your Spirit. Enable us as a congregation to pray the Lord of the harvest that we would be able, by your grace, to send forth laborers into your harvest. And Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The disciples had asked Jesus Christ a question, which we hope to continue to work through the Lord's answer here as we come back to this text, probably now in mid-November. They had asked him a question and asked, what will be the sign? If you read Matthew 24 carefully, they were asking, what will be the sign of the end of the age? What will be the sign of the end of days? Because they looked at the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem and thought, that must be the very end. What they could not see was the interlude, that pause in between the destruction of the temple and our common day today that we call the Age of Grace or the Church Age. When you stop to think about this passage in Mark chapter 13 and verse 10, it would be helpful for you and me to ask a number of questions of the text. And I think in answering those questions, you and I could gain new light as to what is here. Rudyard Kipling wrote, I keep six honest serving men. They taught me all I knew. Their names are what and why and when and how and where and who. And those six honest serving men can also help us this day to work through this text and begin to understand the question. So look at it, if you will, in verse 10. And the gospel. Well, what is the gospel? We understand that the word gospel means good news. Good news about what? Good news about whom? For that matter, good news from whom? What really is the gospel? Then ask the question, when will it be preached? This text says first, that is, before the end of the age. It must first be preached. And where should it be proclaimed? Look, if you will, at verse 10 when it says, all nations. The word nations there, it actually uses the Greek word that we have basically transliterated today. It's the word ethnos. We use the word ethnic today. And the idea is that the gospel must first be to all the ethnic groups. And what is it that should happen with the gospel? Well, it must be proclaimed. Well, if it is to be proclaimed, if it is to be published or preached, the question would be, who's preaching it? Who is it that will proclaim the gospel? And then, of course, how will it be proclaimed among the nations? I'd like to, first of all, begin to work through this by looking at those questions, and some we will not be able to answer today just because of the length of time necessary to go through it. Let's ask the question, when will it be preached? This passage says, first. And again, if you read Matthew chapter 24 and read the extended question that the disciples asked, we have a summary of that in Mark 13, they were really asking, what will be the sign of the end of the age? When you see the reference here in Mark chapter 13 to the end, there appears to be a double reference, not only to the destruction of the temple, but also to the end of the age. And there are many similarities between that time in 70 AD when the temple was destroyed and the end of the age. The other question, where will it be proclaimed? That's pretty straightforward, isn't it? As we said, it's among all the ethnic groups worldwide. Don't just think in terms of lines on a map for nations there. Think in terms of all the ethnic groups. Many of our missionaries, Bible translators, are actually translating the Bible inside ethnic divisions of nations. The Angelese are presently translating the Bible, the New Testament, into the Tenek language in the mountains of Mexico. Among the Tenek, we think of them as Tenek Indians or Tenek natives. It is native to Brother Angelese, that is his home group. We work with groups such as Josh Hedges. And when you think about Josh Hedges and what they are accomplishing, he has been able to translate the Bible into the Dai language there in Chad. And the Lord is using him in that way. So we understand this is to all ethnic groups, including the invisible tribe that we are trying to reach in Peru. And our mission trip recently was able to go in and help to lay a foundation in the neighboring areas to actually reach them with the gospel. That really leaves us with three questions today. And first of all, and first and foremost, would be, what is the gospel? Secondly, who will proclaim the gospel? And third, how will it be proclaimed among the nations? If you take your Bible, I'd like to do a survey with you as we answer that first question and turn to a number of passages. And you may wish to write these down so that as you work through it and look at the broad scope, the grand vision, if you will, of the New Testament, that this becomes more plain. If you had to ask the question today, what is the gospel? The first thing you and I would remember, I think, is, wait a minute, we actually have books in our Bible that bear that name. We actually have four. We actually have four gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So let's go back to Matthew chapter 1 and verse 1, there from the very beginning, and look at Matthew 1 and verse 1, and then just proceed along through the Gospels. If you would turn in your Bibles then to Matthew chapter 1. As you think about this, we understand that the way we think about the Gospel may be a little bit more simplistic than the way they thought about the Gospel at that time. Here's what I mean by that. Many of us in this room were taught soul winning by what we commonly call the Romans Road. It begins with Romans 3:23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, and proceeds in that way. But remember how they thought about this at the time was that the whole Gospel of Matthew was an evangelistic tract in itself. So was the Gospel of Mark, Luke, John. They were all given as Gospels. That is, to begin to explain what Jesus began to do and to teach, as we'll see in just a moment. So look first of all there as we answer the question, what is the gospel? Look at Matthew chapter 1 and verse 1. The gospel of Matthew, it tells us, this is the book of the generation, that is the ancestry of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Now, why is that so important that the gospel would begin with Matthew chapter 1 and verse 1? It is because in the Old Testament there were certain covenants, certain promises that were made. They were made to David, the son, it refers to here as the son of David. They were made to Abraham. Abraham, in you shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. And to David, that the Lord would build him a house, give him a king, a son who would sit upon his throne forever. Go forward, if you would, to Mark chapter 1 just for a moment. Mark chapter 1. Way back to the beginning of our series here on the Gospel of Mark. Look at Mark 1 and verse 1. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now wait, that's the same thing it said in Matthew 1, only here's the way it said it. It said the book of the generation of Jesus Christ. Who shows up in both places? Jesus Christ. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And wow, look at the magnificent way that Mark introduces him here. He says the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Now, over in Matthew, we understood that he was the son of David, he was the son of Abraham, that he is the son of men, or we say sometimes today, and Jesus Christ referred to himself as the son of man. But here you see in Mark chapter 1 and verse 1, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Now watch what he says in verse 2. As it is written in the prophets. See, he's immediately making that same connection that we saw in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 1. As it is written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. A reference to John the Baptist, who would go before the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this is a message about the Messiah, the Son of God. What are we learning here? Well, what is the gospel? The gospel is good news. Good news that is, therefore, a message. What's the message about? It's about a person. The gospel really is about a person. It's about Jesus the Christ, Jesus the Messiah. Go forward, if you would, to Luke chapter 1. Dr. Luke just dives right in here and begins to tell us more about that ancestry or genealogy of Jesus Christ. So you have to kind of read down through that first chapter in Luke chapter 1 and notice what he says here in verse 31. He tells Mary, and behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. Verse 32, he shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. Wait, that's the same thing Mark had said, the Son of God. He shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. So there's that reference to a son of David again. Verse 33, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. What's really happening in Matthew, Mark, and Luke here is there is an announcement that is being made. An announcement about Jesus Christ, who is referred to as the Son of Man and the Son of God. Go forward with me to the fourth gospel just for a moment, John chapter 1. Look in John chapter 1. John here, does he go back to the ancestry of Jesus Christ? Oh no, he goes back even farther than that. You say, how can you go back even farther than your ancestry? Look at what John does here. He begins to talk to us about the pre-existence of Jesus Christ, that is, his existence in eternity, long before he was born as a baby in Bethlehem. John chapter 1 and verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. This is amazing. He's referring here to the fact that this Word, he is not only God himself, but he is the expression or message of God. The Messiah himself is not only God, but the message of God to us. He refers to him here as the Word who is God, who is with God. So there's a relational aspect to that. Look at what it says in verse 3. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. That's a double absolute, if you will, there. He is the creator, And he says, first of all, that's universal, all things were made by him. Here's the other, it's a negative absolute, so we don't miss it. And without him was not anything made that was made. That's pretty exclusive. It shows you that he is the creator. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Now we begin to get a little bit more practical, if you will, with all this wonderful theology, this Christology, the study of Christ. It really begins to help you and me understand when he says here, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. Now go forward with me to the book of Acts just for a moment. The book of Acts. You know that in the end of every one of those Gospels, there is a reference to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There is a reference to his crucifixion, his burial, his rising again from the dead. And so Luke, Dr. Luke, as he's writing to us in Acts here, he tells us a little bit more. Bear in mind that actually Luke wrote most of the Old Testament. It's true that Paul wrote more books of the New Testament, but Luke actually, if you look at it word for word, actually wrote most of the New Testament. Look what he says here in Acts chapter 1 and verse 1. The former treatise, the former essay, gospel he's referring to there, have I made unto thee, O Theophilus. Now, people have looked at that for a long time and think, was there an actual person named Theophilus? Theophilus there means God lover, or someone who loves God. And so perhaps it's intended very broadly and very generally for all of us. But look what it says in Acts chapter 1 and verse 1. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. So if you wanted to summarize what are the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Luke's basically given us a summary right here, and he's told us it's all that Jesus began to do and to teach. He began to do and to teach. You say, he began it back then. Yeah, he began it back then, but now there's even more coming, because the book that you have open to you here is the book called the Acts. Now, there's a question here. The Acts of whom? If you look in your Bible and look at the title in your Bible, it says, well, it's the Acts of the Apostles. But I suspect that the apostles themselves would disagree with you about that. If you look in Acts chapter 1, they are trying to choose another apostle. And what are they doing? They are fasting and praying and calling out to the Lord for direction as to who to name among the 12. When they face persecution in Acts chapter 2, you find them there even quoting Psalm 2, which we read this morning. And as they quote the psalm, they are very much conscious of the fact that the true and living and now ascended Lord is at work through them. Do you remember that even in the passage in Acts, when they were in Galatia and they performed a miracle there, that people wanted to worship them? And Paul and Barnabas said, it's not us. Don't worship us. It's not about us. It's not something that we did. They were very conscious of the fact that these were the acts of the Lord Jesus working through them. And so when you come to this book of the Acts, it really helps us to understand not only what Jesus began to do and to teach, but look here in Acts chapter 1 and verse 2, until the day that he was taken up, until the day that Jesus Christ was taken back to heaven, that he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. It says in verse 4, and being assembled together with them, he commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, you have heard of me. For, he said in verse 5, John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days hence. And so he's giving them a promise here. Now think about it this way just for a moment. Let's say that one of your relatives passed away, and we've experienced that right here in our congregation. Many of us have had relatives who passed away. But let's just say that the next time you're over at their house, they are very much alive and well. And you say to them, I thought you died. And they say, well, I came back. what would go through your mind? What would you say to other people? Would you just say, oh, that's nice. Oh, I'm glad to hear that. And just go on your merry way. Or would you say, wait a minute here. This is like the most incredible news that anybody has ever heard. You came back from the dead. If you pick that up, then you pick up just a little glimmer of what these apostles were thinking and what was happening in their hearts and minds. They knew the one who had come back from the dead. And look what he says down in verse 8, Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. But you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. You will be my witnesses. So what is it that Jesus, now the crucified, he was crucified for our sins, buried, rising again, ascended in heaven, what is it that he is doing? In the Gospels, it's about what he began to do and to teach. And here he is now making promises about the Holy Spirit whom he will send. And what he's going to do is he's going to accomplish this great work through witnesses. Now wait, what is a witness? Let's say that this afternoon you're driving home from church, and as you are driving, you're involved in an automobile accident. Let's say that the other person insists it's your fault, and you say, no, that's not what happened. It's not my fault. And so, as a result, there is a court case. And so a month from now, everybody's together, and you're in the courtroom, and you've secured your attorney, they've secured their attorney, we both have advocates who will stand before the judge. There's somebody else you really want in there who, in a sense, it has way more influence than that attorney could have. What do you really want in there? You really want witnesses. You really want someone who has actually seen it happen. And what Jesus Christ is saying here is, you apostles who have actually seen this happen, you have seen the magnificent work of the Lord, the resurrected Christ, as he is at work, he says, you're going to be my witnesses. You see, when you're a witness, it doesn't matter whether or not you have a college education. It doesn't matter whether or not you have any education at all. The point is, you were there and you've seen it. And that's what they began to recognize. The religious leaders began to see about Jesus Christ. They said, these are unlearned men. But what is special or what is different about them? And what they recognized was that they had been with Jesus. Now forward, if you would, to Romans chapter 1, just for a moment. Romans chapter 1. We've given a quick survey of the Gospels and of Acts. Several years ago, there were a number of surveys that came out, and people began to really examine this question and begin to ask, why is it that more of people who call themselves Christians, who know the name of the Lord, why is it that they don't share the good news of Jesus Christ with others? Why are they so intimidated? Why is it that they are so fearful? And you can imagine there were a number of answers. People said, I've never actually been trained in that, never been given the opportunity to train in that. There was a significant group, though, that said, well, I'll tell you, I've been trained, but I'm really fearful of something. And what I'm fearful of is that I won't be able to answer the questions that people give to me. That if I do begin to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, I'm not all that sure that if they start asking me questions, I can really explain those questions. Now, let's ask ourselves today, is that where we are? If we have had the Holy Spirit, we've received the Holy Spirit of God, Romans 8, many of you were in Romans 8 last week, verse 9, it says if you do not have the Spirit of God, you're not really a Christian. It tells us that came about, Galatians 3, it came about by hearing of the Word that we receive the Spirit of God. If that's true of us, then is it also true that we are afraid that we won't be able to answer the questions that have been given, that people would ask of us? If you stop to think about it, that's really why we have the epistles in the New Testament. You see, what we have in the Gospels is we have an announcement of Jesus Christ. He was announced. You begin to see in the book of Acts, here are the activities of Jesus Christ, working in and through his disciples by the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit working in them and through them. What you really have in Romans chapter 1 and going all the way down to the end, to the book of Jude, what you really have is the explanation. If you want another A, you might say the amplification of what happened there in the Gospels. See, if all we had were just the Gospels and the book of Acts, you have to wonder what our Christianity would really be like. Whenever you see a cultic group or another group and they only quote from the Gospels or Acts or say, you know, it ought to be this way as it was in the infant church at Acts, you really have to ask yourself, have they really worked through the letters? Have they really worked through the epistles where this wonderful work of Jesus Christ was actually explained? It was actually worked out. It was worked out in doctrine, such as the one you've seen recently in your study of the book of Romans. What is justification all really about? What is the atonement? How does this all work together? Notice here in Romans chapter 1, what he says in Romans chapter 1 and verse 1, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. By the way, would Paul say Acts is about the Acts of the Apostles? I think Paul would say, I'm a slave of Jesus Christ. A servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. Now watch what he does. The same thing you saw in Matthew and Mark, which he had promised afore or before by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Paul, you might ask, what is this all about? Look, if you will, at verse 3. Concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. What is the gospel? The gospel is about a person. It's about the person Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Son of Man. It's about his coming to this earth and his dying on the cross for our sins, for your sins and for my sins, but not only dying and being buried, but rising again. And this is the proclamation that these disciples are now making. Go forward, if you would, let's just go through and pick another one of the epistles. Go with me to Hebrews just for a moment. Hebrews chapter 1. Look at Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews 1 and verse 1, the author, I believe it's Paul, he's not identified here, but in Hebrews we find certainly the Spirit of God is the one who is writing here. God, who at sundry times, what does that mean? At various times in the history of the ages, back during the time of the prophets, from creation onward, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spoke in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, by whom he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Do you get what's happening here? He is explaining. He is showing the magnificence of the gospel. So you have this announcement in the first four gospels. You have the activities of the Lord in what we commonly call the Acts of the Apostles. From Romans 1 all the way down to the book of Jude, you have explanation, warnings that are given there, and how to actually apply what we know about the gospel back over in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and seeing how it was put into practice in the book of Acts. It all comes down here to the end, to the very last book. And what is the very last book of the Bible? Is it the revelation of St. John? Oh, no. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. Oh, that's important, because he was the central person that we have been announcing all along. It's what the New Testament is really about the announcement of Jesus Christ and his activities and explaining his magnificent work and applying it so that we can begin to understand so that we come to Revelation chapter 1. And look, if you would, in Revelation chapter 1. Look what you find there in verse 5 as John is writing here. John, the beloved apostle, is writing. He says in Revelation 1:5, "And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead," the first raised from the dead by his own power, by the power of the Father, "and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and has made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever." Verse 7, "Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all the kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen." Look what Jesus Christ says in verse 8. "I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty." Now, if you and I were able to see him today, look at verse 14. "His head and his hair were like wool, as white as snow. His eyes as a flame of fire. His feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace." If you and I could see the risen, ascended Lord today, it would be like looking upon molten metal, like silver or gold that has been smelted, that has been melted, the glowing, glimmering of his countenance, as if they burned in a furnace. And look what it says about his voice, "and his voice as the sound of many waters." You ever been to the seashore? You ever heard the waves upon the shore? You ever been in Niagara Falls and heard the roar of the waters? That is the ascendant Lord Jesus Christ. He is the gospel. The message of the gospel is the message of the Messiah. And look at verse 17. What would be the right response, and what would he say to us? Look at verse 17. "And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am first. I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and death." This is that Lord Jesus Christ who lived and died and rose again. And this is why the Apostle Paul would say in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, "I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." That's what the gospel is about. The Son of God truly, the true Son of man, the true Son of David, Messiah, God's plan, the God of the gospel, the Almighty Lord, resplendent in glory, magnificent Word, Christ Jesus, the risen, who died for our sin, the God of all glory, the Savior of men. That's what the gospel is. It's the message of our wonderful Lord, our Messiah, Jesus Christ. This leads us to Mark chapter 13. If you will, go back to Mark chapter 13 and ask again the questions. Not only what is the gospel, and we can see from the broad span of the New Testament, what is the gospel? It is the message of a person, the message of the Messiah, who died for the sins of men and rose again and is our Lord. When it really comes down to what you're looking at here, you have to ask the question, who will proclaim the gospel? Now, in your outline today, in your worship guide, you find there more notes about this. I would point out that this is a continuation of the message begun last Sunday morning and even last Sunday evening. And so you will see some repetition in here with a few more verses added. But let's ask the question this way. In Mark chapter 13, as the Lord is explaining this, what's he really talking about? You know how a lot of times when you will think about biblical prophecy and you'll hear people teach about biblical prophecy, and one of the most interesting questions that anybody asks is, what is it going to be like? What will it be like? But you know, when you look at Mark chapter 13, that doesn't seem to be the first question on Jesus' mind. Jesus Christ here is not asking, what will it be like? Answering, what will it be like? It's clear that Jesus has something much more important in mind, and that is, what will you be like? What will you be like? Now, just because of the time constraints on the message this morning, I don't have time, and I'll try to do this when we come back to this text. I don't really have time to work through this morning. But it's very plain in Mark chapter 13 that there are references to saints of God persevering and enduring the problems, the pains, the persecution that come on them. And the question would be, how are they doing that? How is it possible for them to do that? And then you go back and read it again, and you see references to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one who will tell you and show you what you ought to answer in days of trial and judgment and court cases where you haven't even had a chance to prepare. You will be able, by the Holy Spirit of God, He will enable you as to how to give a good answer. You find that He is the one who is at work in us, and He is calming us. He is giving us the endurance so that we are the same until the end. So when you think about who will proclaim the gospel, look at your notes there just for a moment and think about it this way. Who is it that will proclaim the gospel, verse 5? It's those who are not deceived by false Christ. That's what he's warning us about there. He's saying, first and foremost, don't be deceived by false Christ. You see why that would be? Because if the whole New Testament, if the whole gospel is about Jesus Christ, can you see that the first attack that would come in would be about false Christ? And so he says, first and foremost, don't be deceived by false Christ. Be discerning. You and I ought to be discerning with the Word of God. Don't be deceived by false Christ. Be discerning, verse 5. Then in verses 7 and 8, don't be alarmed by warfare and threats. You can keep trusting in God's plan. Don't be alarmed by warfare and threats. You can keep trusting in God's plan, as we learned last Sunday evening. And in verse 9, don't be surprised by religious and political violence. Is it coming? I believe it's coming even in this nation. But don't be surprised by that, by religious and political violence. Instead, be prepared, as the Lord has given us this message in advance, as He is telling us in advance that we ought to be prepared. You and I should not be surprised by religious and political violence, but instead be prepared. In fact, verse 10, don't pull away from proclaiming the gospel. There's the essence of this morning's message. Don't pull away from proclaiming the gospel. Be faithful with it. Why? Verse 10, the gospel must first be proclaimed among all the ethnic groups. And verses 11 through 13, and we'll really get into this our next time together around this text. Don't be shocked by persecution from powerful forces and even family members. Don't be surprised by that. Don't be shocked by persecution from powerful forces and even family members. Keep depending upon God's Spirit to do the work in you and through you. So, what kind of people will proclaim the gospel? It'll be people who aren't deceived by false Christ, by people who are trusting in God's plan, who are prepared and faithful, and who keep depending upon God's Spirit so that they are just the same all along the way. The Lord continues to work through them. Look at verse 13 there just for a second, and notice this last phrase, and we'll come back to this. But it says, he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Now, a lot of Christians ask about that. Well, am I going to be able to endure? I don't know. Here's what it says in the original language. But he that shall the same unto the end, the same shall be saved. The idea is the one who is consistently the same, the one whose trust is always in the same place. He is still depending upon the Lord, and he, by the power of the Holy Spirit, just keeps right on going. Is it any surprise to us that even in the Beatitudes, when Jesus Christ, at the very introduction of his ministry, said, blessed are you when men shall revile you, that word means they shall harshly speak against you, They shall revile you and persecute you. That seems to be a reference to physical violence. Shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely. Wait, it's verbal twice. You and I think of it as, well, you know, verbally I've been blasted, but I've never actually had to suffer physical persecution. Jesus Christ mentioned it twice in there. Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. He says, rejoice and be exceeding glad. Great is your reward in heaven. These are the kind of people who will proclaim the gospel among the nations. So I ask you here then the third question that we really ought to ask, not only what is the gospel and who will proclaim the gospel, but how will it be proclaimed among the nations? How will it be proclaimed among the nations? May I give you a few examples? In this age of God's grace, the church age, it is God's will that the gospel would be proclaimed among all nations, among all ethnic groups. So why do we support gospel-preaching missionaries whose ministries span the globe and cover the continents where mankind dwells? Why do we do that? Because the gospel must first be proclaimed among all nations. Why did we have Jeff and Anna Musgrave with the Exchange come to train us in personal evangelism? By the way, to give us the very same kind of training that missionaries receive before they go onto the field. Why do we have them in here? Because the gospel must be first proclaimed among all nations. Why did we write This Is My Story tracts? Why did we write our own gospel messages to give to people, showing our personal story? Why did we write the This Is My Story tracts? Because the gospel must first be proclaimed among all nations. Why will our missionary, Dr. Craig Hartman, join us this evening to tell us about Shalom Ministries as they evangelize the Jewish people? Why will we do that? Because the gospel must first be proclaimed among all nations. Why will Dr. Tim Cassie from Frontline Missions, why will he be speaking to our men's breakfast next Saturday morning at 7:30? Why will he be speaking then and then all day in the services next Sunday, culminating in that video this coming Sunday evening, where we will be able to see and note witnesses, just ordinary men and women, witnesses who are proclaiming the gospel in a culture that's totally strange to us? Why are we doing that? Why do we want to know about that? Because the gospel must first be proclaimed among all nations. Why will Paul Witt with Cross Impact be speaking here at Calvary in our services on Sunday, November 3rd, to tell us about how the gospel is being shared on college campuses? Because the gospel must first be proclaimed among all nations. And as you and I have seen right here in Findlay, Ohio, the world is coming to us. International students are coming to us. And we've seen international students come to know the Lord. Why do we send a team of our members to the remote jungles of Peru this summer to reach the people near the invisible tribe of Peru? Because the gospel must first be proclaimed among all nations. Why do we send 7 members to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ to more than 12,000 Filipinos 2 summers ago? Because the gospel must be proclaimed among all nations. Why do we send our members to help build Christian camps and to labor as counselors and workers in those camps? Because the gospel must be proclaimed among all nations. Why have we sent our members to Mexico and Uganda and Cambodia and Pakistan and India and China? Because the gospel must be first proclaimed among all nations. So this evening, the adventure continues. This evening, as Dr. Hartman opens up the Word of God and shows us what is happening in this world, you and I get to see more of the adventure. We get to participate in the adventure by our giving and by our going. And next Sunday, Dr. Cassie is going to tell us even more. And the following Sunday, Paul Witt. And in November, we're going to hear testimonies from our own mission team members across the last decade or so who've gone on mission trips and could tell us, here is what the Lord has done and is doing in my heart and mind as a result. So, the challenge here at the outset of this new chapter in our missions emphasis is, let's keep proclaiming the gospel first. The gospel must first be proclaimed among all nations. Let's proclaim the good news of the Messiah. Shall we bow our heads together? Father, I want to praise you and thank you this morning that you showed us through the Messiah, your wonderful messenger, that the gospel must first be proclaimed among all the ethnic groups. Lord, we are glorifying you and praising you and adoring you, Lord, that you have chosen us as co-laborers together with you. Lord, what a wonderful privilege you have given to all of us. And Lord, we don't have to be fearful and we don't have to be ashamed. And you have given us everything we need to do your will. And you have given us the wonderful New Testament so that we can see Jesus Christ announced, see his activities in the first century church in Acts, to understand the amplification and explanation, even as we go to Sunday school this morning and study the book of Romans. Lord, we understand how you could do this majestic work and ultimately how you will reconcile Israel. Father, I praise you and thank you for the blessing of the gospel. I praise you for what you're doing in our hearts and lives. I pray that you would help us not to be discouraged and distracted and pulled aside by world events, but to really study Psalm 2 and understand what is really going on in this world. And Father, as this happens in us and through us, I ask that you would help us to be laborers together in your harvest. Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.